Hi. Today's Bible reading comes from Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. The Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease or a discharge of any kind, or who is ceremonial unclean because of a dead body. Send away male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so that they will not defile the camp where I dwell among them." The Israelites did so. They sent them outside the camp. They did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the person they have wronged. But if that person has no close relative to whom restitution can be made for the wrong, the restitution belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest, along with the ram with which atonement is made for the wrongdoer. All the sacred contributions that Israelites bring to a priest will belong to him. Sacred things belong to their owners, but what they give to the priest will belong to the priest." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, so that another man has sexual relations with her, and this is hidden from her husband and her impurity is undetected, since there is no witness against her and she had not been caught in the act, and if feelings of jealousy come over her husband and he suspects his wife and she is impure, or if he is jealous and suspects her even though she is not impure, then he is to take his wife to the priest. He must also take an offering of a tenth of an ephah of barley flour on her behalf. He must not pour olive oil on it or put incense on it, because it is a grain offering for jealousy, a reminder offering to draw attention to wrongdoing. The priest shall bring her and make her stand before the Lord. Then he shall take some holy water in a clay jar and put some dust from the tabernacle floor into the water. After the priest has made the woman stand before the Lord, he shall loosen her hair and place in her hands the reminder offering, the grain offering for jealousy, while he himself holds the bitter water that brings a curse. Then the priest shall put the woman under oath and say to her, if no other man has had sexual relations with you, and you have not gone astray and become impure while married to your husband, may this bitter water that brings a curse not harm you. But if you have gone astray while married to your husband, and you have made yourself impure by having sexual relations with a man other than your husband, here the priest is to put the woman under this curse. May the Lord cause you to become a curse among your people when he makes your womb miscarry and your abdomen swell. May this water that brings a curse enter your body so that your abdomen swells or your womb miscarries." Then the woman is to say, "Amen, so be it." The priest is to write these curses on a scroll and then wash them off into the bitter water. He shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings a curse, and this water that brings a curse and causes bitter suffering will enter her. The priest is to take from her hands the grain offering for jealousy, wave it before the Lord and bring it to the altar. The priest is then to take a handful of the grain offering as a memorial offering and burn it on the altar. After that, he is to make the woman drink the water. If she has made herself impure and been unfaithful to her husband, this will be the result. When she is made to drink the water that brings a curse and causes bitter suffering, it will enter her, her abdomen will swell, and her womb will miscarry, and she will become a curse. If, however, the woman has not made herself impure but is clean, she will be cleared of guilt and will be able to have children. This then is the law of jealousy, where a woman goes astray and makes herself impure while married to her husband, or when feelings of jealousy come over a man because he suspects his wife. The priest is to make her stand before the Lord and is to apply this entire law to her. The husband will be innocent of any wrongdoing, but the woman will bear the consequences of her sin. This is the word of God.
Good afternoon. I'm John, one of the pastors, and let me add my welcome to the service. We've been looking through the book of Numbers, and slowly we'll be going through it for the rest of until we finish the book. But just a reminder of what happened two weeks ago in the chapters 1 to 10. Like, where have we been so far? We've realized that the Israelites were camping at Mount Sinai for 1 year, and now it's time for them to move from Mount Sinai, where they are, to head to the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. And so there's a bit of preparation that's going on to prepare for this journey, this camping trip, or the battle that lies ahead. And God is traveling with them, there needs to be some special provisions made, and so they have Levites and priests who are involved with carrying certain things. There's also the arrangement of the camp, which tribes camp in which parts, and at the very center is God Himself, who is the head of God's people. So that's where we are at, and let's pray as we look at today's passage. Father, we just come and ask for your help as we read something that is quite foreign to us, in a different time in history, in a different culture removed from ours. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand what your will was for your people at that time, and what it means to us today. We pray and ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Christina is always very good at highlighting what the topic is about. So it's about cleanliness, isn't it? It's about purity, like chapter 5 and 6 of the book of Numbers. And it's important, isn't it? I'm sure your mom has told you, have you washed your hands? Or if you're preparing easy lunch, how is the hygiene going? We know that if someone's hand is dirty, there's and they handle food, there's germs, and there could be the germs passed on, there could be food poisoning and all kinds of things that could happen. Or even with the picture that we saw earlier, if doctors, when they prepare for surgery, there's a lot of washing, there's a lot of disinfecting yourself, making sure that you're clean. So cleanliness, purity, holiness are very similar concepts in a biblical framework of thinking. And as we come to this part of Numbers, the big point that it's trying to get across is that we are to be pure, we are to be clean, we are to be holy. Why? Because God lives among us. Because God is holy, and the holy God lives among us, so His people are to be holy. So let's go through the sections, and please keep your Bibles open, and you can go through the verses as, together with me. So chapter 5, so there are five sections. The first section is about unclean people being told that they can't live with God's people, they are to camp outside the camp. So they are expelled from the community. Let me read chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease or a discharge of any kind, or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away male and female alike. And listen to this part. Send them outside the camp. Why? So they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them. So the reasoning is there, isn't it? Certain people who were not clean were to be sent out of the camp, and the reasoning is so that they won't defile the camp because God lives among His people. We have psoriasis, which is a kind of skin disease, and that's what it means here. The defiling skin disease, it's a patchy, scaly disease. And the discharge, so there are three conditions. If you have a defiling skin disease, any of you have this, you have to go outside now at the moment because, just kidding, okay. So, but that's what it meant. If you had this, you had to live outside in the car park while the rest of us are here in the camp. Okay, so it's quite strict, isn't it? That's the first thing. The second thing is if you had a discharge, and usually this discharge is from your sexual organs and probably a longer term discharge. So you, like the woman with an issue of blood in the New Testament, she was unclean. An ongoing health issue. And the third way that you could be told to live out is if you touched a dead body. Okay, it's very foreign to us, isn't it? It's a very foreign concept, but this is what God required of His people because He lived among them and He is holy. I guess for us to understand it, it's got to do with death. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were with God. They lived. God's people lived in God's place under God's rule in the Garden of Eden. But when sin and death entered the world, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. They were barred. They couldn't stay in close proximity with God. So that's kind of what's happening here. It's if there's God and on the other side is sin and death and disease and all the fallenness on this side, whereas on this side is God and life and purity and life. So it's illustrating that people in this condition cannot mix with God who is clean and pure and holy. Okay? So a loss of bodily fluid was like death. When you have skin diseases and it's obvious that there's something not quite right with your body, it's also like a sign of death. And also when you touch dead bodies, that's you're unclean, you're impure because you're defiled by your contact with dead bodies. So life and God, sin and death on this side, they don't mix. Okay, so that's the first part. Let's keep going. In the next section, it talks about restitution of wrong with regards to property. Let me just read the verse. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the person they have wronged. I'm not sure if you are familiar with the word restitution. The word restitution means to restore something that's been lost or stolen to its proper owner. And here it says, you don't just restore the thing that was stolen, you add 20%. So one-fifth of that value as a compensation. So for example, if you've stolen a goat from your neighbor, then you return the goat with 20% extra, maybe a chicken. I don't know what 20%. I don't know what 20% looks like. Okay. So Leviticus chapter 6 verse 1 to 5 talks about the same situation that's covered here in Numbers, but in Numbers it talks about a little bit extra. And what it talks about is, what happens if the person that you have wronged has passed away, they died? So you can't give back to him that 120% because he's not living anymore. So what do you do? And so in verse 8 it says, but if that person has no close relative, so first option is give it to a close relative, but if the person has no close relative to whom restitution can be made for the wrong, the restitution belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest, along with the ram with which atonement is made for the wrongdoer. So, the person is dead, the victim or the person you've wronged, give it to a close relative. If there's no close relative, you still must make restitution, but you give it to a priest. It belongs to God. Okay, so it's 120%. That sounds fair. Notice in verse 6 it says this, and this is important for us to note. In verse 6 it says, if a person wrongs another in any way, he is unfaithful to the Lord. See, they are God's people. God lives among them. Wrong done to a fellow Israelite is actually wrong, being unfaithful to God, breaking faith with God. It's to sin against God. So, what's your concept of purity? Is it just about washing your hands? Purity, holiness means righting any wrong done to your neighbor. Because what you do horizontally, you're actually, it's because of your relationship with God that's broken. Remember David and Bathsheba. David sinned, she slept with Bathsheba, then he killed Uriah. And in Psalm 51, what does David say? He says, Lord, against you, it's against you only that I've sinned. So all our horizontal sins against our brothers and sisters, we are sinning against God. That's what it's telling us here. Okay, let's move on to the most dramatic, and I thought it would be good to get a guy and a girl out and act this out. Like, whoa. But anyway, they'll take too much acting skills and it didn't happen. Okay, anyway, let's move on to the next section, which is really a bit foreign to us, but a bit confronting, isn't it? Okay, so this section is about faithfulness in marriage. Marriages are based on trust. If the husband suspects that his wife has been unfaithful and slept with another man, but there's no evidence, there's no witnesses, how do you put an end to the suspicion? So then God has written away a procedure by which this can be clarified, to can be put an end to. So this is what they are to do. The husband is to bring his wife to the priest with an offering, verse 15, and the priest is to take the wife before God in the court of the tabernacle, because that's where God lives. So it's all happening before God. The priest takes the pot, he pours some water into it, he takes some dust from the tabernacle, puts it in the pot and mixes it up. Then so dramatically, the priest unbinds the woman's hair and lets it fall down. Okay? We don't fully understand all the what's happening because we live in a different culture, but that's what happened. Then the priest puts the woman on oath and says to her, if you have slept with anyone, if you have been unfaithful in your marriage, and notice it says, and have become impure, unclean, impure, it's the same thing going on, may this bitter water harm you, but if you have not been impure, then you'll be fine, you'll be okay, nothing wrong will happen. So it's, and then the woman says, amen, so be it. The priest writes down the curses and washes it off into the water. He takes the cereal offering from the woman, burns part of it on the altar, and then the woman drinks the water. She drinks the water. If she's guilty, her abdomen will swell, and she can't have children. And if she actually has a child, she will miscarry. If she's innocent, she'll be fine. I guess it is a bit like when a person goes to court and he swears on the Bible, like he takes an oath and he says, "I promise that whatever I'm saying is the truth." So it's a bit like that. It is done before God. It's in the tabernacle. Two things to notice. One is that committing adultery is to be impure or unclean. That's the word that's used in verse 20. So the issue is again about keeping the camp pure. This is God's people and they are to be pure. Secondly, the word unfaithful. In verse 12, if a man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, the word unfaithful is the same word that's used in the previous section. So, you know, in the previous section it says that if you wrong your neighbor, you are unfaithful to God. Here it's that same word that's used, that you are unfaithful to your husband. Okay, so there's some, the sections are linked. One is an unfaithfulness to God. One is an unfaithfulness to your husband. And if you carry that through in the New Testament, you know that the relationship of Christ and the church is a marriage relationship. So there's all these other things that you can draw into the passage. But anyway, so it's impurity, uncleanness that's happening, and it's also about the issue of unfaithfulness. The next section is about the Nazarite. So who are the Nazarites? The Nazarites are just normal people. They're not like priests or Levites, but just a normal, ordinary Israelite who says he wants to make a vow, and he's vowing to dedicate himself to God for a certain period of time. And when he does that, his vow involves three things. Think of them as a monk or a nun. Like in our world, these are like people who set themselves apart to be holy in some sense of the word, isn't it? So the Nazarite is an illustration of the people as a whole. The whole people, when they were at Mount Sinai, God says that you are a holy nation. You are my holy people. So the Nazarite is like a special illustration of the whole holiness of all God's people. But here you see them in like an intense form. Okay, so the Nazarite, if they make the vow, what are they vowing to do? Let's read verse 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, what must they do? Verse 3. They must abstain from wine or other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under their Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins." So it's nothing, can't take any alcohol or alcohol-related products. Okay, that's one. Two, verse 5, during the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. So they can't cut their hair like Samson. Okay. Verse 6, throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Okay, so they vow to be set apart, to be holy, and no alcohol-related products, no chopping off their hair, and three, no touching corpse. If they were to accidentally mess up in any of this area, then you have to start all over again. So imagine you vowed for 5 years, let's say,
No, 5 years too long. Let's say 3 years. Okay, 3 years. You vow to set yourself dedicated for 3 years. And 2 years, 11 months, someone dies in the family and you touch a dead body. You start all over again. Shave your head bald and you do the whole thing again. Okay? I'll just read verse 9. That's what verse 9 says. If someone dies suddenly in the Nazarite's presence, thus defiling the hair that symbolizes their dedication, they must shave their head on the seventh day, the day of their cleansing. And then it happens all over again. So it's not easy being holy. It's not easy, isn't it? It's not easy. All the days don't count, they start again. Okay, that's the section. And the final section is like a blessing, a priestly blessing on the people in chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. Okay, we've kind of run through the whole section just to give us a big picture view. And I think let's summarize it. This has got to do with God's people. God is living in the midst of them, and so they need to be pure, clean, holy. This is what it's about. What does holiness or purity involve? One, it involves those who are unclean are expelled from the camp. They can't live with God's people. They need to live outside the camp. So it's like an ceremonial, symbolic, outward holiness. Holiness also is about making right relationships with one another. So if you've wronged your neighbor, you go and make restitution. You pay him back and you confess your sin and make atonement. So it's holiness in relationship, in community. And thirdly, holiness in your home or in your marriage. Okay, it's about faithfulness to your spouse. And then you've got the Nazarite as an illustration of Israel's holy calling. Okay, if you all have gone astray, come back. And this is like my summary point for now. Okay, so chapter 5 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Okay, summary of chapter 5 and 6. Keep the camp pure. They are to keep the camp pure. Why? Because God lives among them. Keep the camp pure because God lives among them. And when we say keep the camp pure, meaning the people, they are the camp. So the people are to be pure because God lives among them. Okay, how? Let's move this on into the New Testament so that it's not just an Old Testament passage. When we come to the New Testament, keep the camp pure because God lives among them. And we saw 2 weeks ago, who is God? Where do we see God? And in Colossians it tells us, in Christ, God lives among us. God, Jesus is God. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So the tabernacle and the temple were like symbolic of God's presence. Then when Jesus comes, it points to Jesus as God living amongst us. So that's what it's pointing to. So God's presence dwells in a person, Jesus Christ. Then what does purity mean for us after Christ? Now that Jesus has come, what does it mean? So when we look at the Bible, the word holy is used in two senses. So one is, it is used in the sense that without Jesus, you are unclean. Without Jesus, you are not holy. Without Jesus, you go and play in the car park. You can't live in God's presence because we are unclean. So you can only live in God's presence if you are trusting in Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, if you are connected to Jesus. So I'll read 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified is to be set apart. It's to be holy. How are we holy? We are holy in Christ Jesus. So holiness is a gift that we receive. It's not something we work for. It is a gift that we receive by belonging to Jesus. If you're not in Jesus, you're not holy, you're not pure, you won't be in heaven because impure people can't be in heaven. Okay, so holiness is a gift in Jesus, but it also then goes on to use holy in a different sense. So if you read the second part, it says, and called to be holy, called to be his holy people. So then we see that holiness is something that we are to live out. Holiness is how we are to be. Because we are joined to Jesus, then we are to live out holy lives. We are to live out distinct lives. Okay, so it's both. In the Old Testament, there used to be this ceremonial unclean, and clean with washing and all that. Does that apply to us in the New Testament? So in the New Testament, it has been abolished. It doesn't apply. We are not concerned with the ceremonial, outward, symbolic holiness. That doesn't apply. In the Old Testament, there was the moral purity, the ethical implications of purity, and that still applies to us today as God's people. So that's the difference. Eh? And we see it quite significant. You know, when Jesus came, normally you can't touch the leper. But when Jesus came, he's fully God and fully man, and he touches the leper. Instead of the leper defiling him, he cleanses the leper. The woman with the issue of blood, instead of that woman defiling him, he heals her. The dead person, instead of touching the corpse and he's unclean, the dead person comes alive. So life, Jesus is giving life. He's redeeming and rescuing people. And it gives us a glimpse of what heaven will be like when there's no death, no disease, no sickness, no sin. The kingdom of God is here. So we see glimpses of it in Jesus and how he related to people. Okay, so that's the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. What does it mean for us as God's people today? Another implication is, where does God live? If in the Old Testament God lived symbolically in the tabernacle and temple, today God lives, where does God live? And so let me read 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and you together are that temple. So God lives among us. God lives among us, his people. We are God's temple. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4, the church at Corinth had a lot of division, there was jealousy, there was quarreling, there was strife, there was breaking the church apart. One group was saying, I follow Apollos, another group was saying, I follow Paul. And Paul says, fellas, you are God's temple. If you break up the church, God will break you up. That's what he's saying. Okay, so that's one way that it applies to us today. Another way that it applies to us, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about kicking certain people out of church. So in the Old Testament, unclean were expelled. You're out in the car park. In the New Testament, we are meant to exercise church discipline to certain people who are blatantly sinning and who are unrepentant and just don't care and keep on sinning and are unrepentant. Okay, let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindler or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. So because God is holy, he wants his people to be holy, to be pure. And so people, so those are the categories of sin that God says is not on and you are to be expelled. So sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, slanderer, drunkard, swindler. He's not saying you have to be perfect. He's saying it's people who habitually sin and are unrepentant and don't care. You are God's holy people. A little bit of this yeast will corrupt the whole community. So if we don't deal with sinful behavior that's unrepentant, we will all get contaminated and affected. So as God's holy people, we have to set ourselves apart by our holy lives. Okay, that's a lot to take in. Thank you for your patience. Let me just apply to our context. I think in our context especially, God wants us to be pure on the inside. I think we often come to church on Sundays and we may have a Sunday church kind of a face to thank you. Okay, I don't know what's happening over there. Are y'all alright? Okay, so there's a danger of only being concerned of what people think and not really being pure and clean on the inside. It's the inside that matters. Being pure in at home, when you surf the internet, the images that you watch, being pure when you are relating to one another. Do you slander? Do we have conversations about other people that are not right? God wants true purity on the inside, not just this ceremonial kind of thing on the outside. It's the inside that counts. He wants us to be washed and clean on the inside. And so that, that can relate in so many different areas. So let me just read to close Psalm 51. Okay, Psalm 51. David has sinned, he has committed adultery, and he has committed murder. And this is his repentance. Psalm 51 will say, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired truth even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. Let's spend a moment and make that our prayer to God. Let me end by just reading you from Psalm 32. If you have genuinely asked God for forgiveness, God is faithful and He has forgiven you. And let me read Psalm 32 verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So in Jesus, we are the blessed ones. We don't deserve it. It is a gift, and a gift that God has given us. Shall we stand to close the service? How about let's have the band to sing a song for us, and we can close with a song.